rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. Woo! This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day.
Okay, have a seat. Hey, more of you and less of me is actually a good thing. So, you know, let's see if we can chew up my time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. And we'll try to get started. Matthew 21. As people are scrambling around, that's okay. We trust people to bring their food and their drinks, unless you spill. At which point we'll continue to trust you, I guess, since we've had much of that. In Matthew 21, our title tonight is, Who's in Charge? That's a universal question, not Universal Studios, but a question many people ask. Who's in charge? You know, you go to some, you know, fast food place, McDonald's or wherever, you get the wrong order. You got some minimum wage worker who's going to fight with you about what you really ordered, and immediately, let me see the manager. You know, I need to see someone who's in charge. You know, you think you can get something done. But, you know, in the ministry, the who's in charge question is very peculiar, interesting, and typically sin-filled. Because you may want someone who's going to thump somebody else like you did at McDonald's, and I can tell you that isn't going to work. In the ministry. But more than that, typically people want to know, well, who's in charge and how did they get in charge? I mean, who says that they get to be in charge? And, you know, actually, that's a pretty good question. So, actually, I thought, you know, we'd answer it tonight. Because as we branch out and move on and grow, that question will increase more and more and more. And so who's in charge probably should be answered before we all of a sudden have to start over again. And we'll pick up in Matthew 21, in verse 23, says, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? Well, you know, Jesus was definitely in charge when he came, and the Pharisees... Well, the chief priests, the elders of the people, the Pharisees there and elsewhere, wanted to know, hey, who says you're in charge? I mean, who put you in charge? Who made you boss? You know, we're fond of saying that. And that's a legitimate question. It's a legitimate question of Jesus. It's a legitimate question here that someone might say, hey, who says you're in charge? Well, amen. That's the question. You know, Jesus didn't really look for a lot of permission. He kind of just showed up. He entered the temple courts and began teaching. And it's kind of like, well, who approved you? Where did this time slot become yours? You know, at what time did you get the approval of the people running the show that you get to talk now? And who approved what you want to say? And where was your agenda approved? And so the question before Jesus is, you know, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? We'll start off. That is a good, fair question. But, you know, if you're going to ask a question, get ready. Because as you ask a question, you better be prepared to get an answer. What I found, I shared with Joe recently, but what I found through my spiritual life is that oftentimes people who have questions don't really want an answer. People who have questions don't really want an answer. What they want is to cloud someone's authority. What they want is to cloud their own thinking. What they want is to cloud an issue. What they want is to sort of nitpick and, you know, criticize and fault find and all that. You know, Jesus is aware of that. So he's going to burn up any of that as he responds to this question in verse 24. Jesus replied, you just got to love this, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. I know we're fond of saying, don't answer a question with a question. The Holy Spirit can do what it wants. And news for you, the Holy Spirit will often answer your questions with a question. When your question is, God, why can't I get out of this sin? The Holy Spirit may respond, you know, disciple, why don't you repent? Why don't you read the Bible? Why don't you live what you know? Why don't you follow me? Why don't you act like you follow me? Oh, see, the Holy Spirit often answers questions with a question, though people don't like it. And the thing is that Jesus is going to do with his question is he's saying, hey, I'm going to test the sincerity of your question. The sincerity of what you say and what you ask and what you pretend to want to know is going to be tested. And it's going to be tested by a question back at you. And so, you know, Jesus is going to apply the sincerity test. And here he goes in verse 25. John's baptism. Where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? That's just such a great question. You know why it's a great question? Because John the Baptist came and started baptizing people in the Jordan River. Nobody had spoken the word of God for hundreds of years since Malachi up to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist appears out of nowhere with really no credentials, with really no background, with really no known family tree, with no preceding reputation. With, you know, he wasn't 3 years old and people were like, oh, you know, that guy will be a great preacher one day. You know, he just kind of appeared in the desert of all places. Talking about a populous place to be. And people actually had to go to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist laid out the way it was and laid out all the religious people. And John the Baptist came with a baptism of repentance. And so Jesus gets the issue off of him, as any good person being questioned will, and gets it back to God, gets it back to the Bible. And the question is, John's baptism. John the Baptist came. John the Baptist baptized. You tell me, chief priests and elders of the people, was that from heaven or from men? See, this is not how you're feeling. This is not how you're doing. This is not, you know, hey, you know, good to see you. This is, you are going to have to take a stand that John the Baptist was a liar, a false prophet, sent by men, misleading the people that he came from God, or was from God, was a prophet, was the man, was the precursor to Jesus. No. Can't I skip that question and enjoy the middle? No. You're going to have to answer that question to get your question answered. You know what happens. Middle of verse 25. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. Stuck. Done. Game over. You have a question about this ministry? Buckle yourself up. I'm all for the question. I'm not sure you are. Okay, you got a question? Amen. I want to know why I got a fish sandwich rather than French fries. Can I see the manager? That's a fair question. Sorry, sir. You know, we mixed up. Here's your French fries. Have a great day. Well, amen. McDonald's can do it. Certainly the kingdom of God ought to be able to answer your questions. But what I'm telling you is that most people who have a question don't really have that question. They want to just make trouble. They want to just do things. But I just want us to know, because it may rest in your heart, and that is, who says who's in charge here? I mean, as we go on, as we grow, you know, I look down the road a little bit. When we're 100, when we're in different countries, when we're in, you know, all the states, when we're out and about, when we're in thousands, it's like, well, hold on a minute. Who's in charge of this machine? It's a question that's going to raise up in your heart. You're going to have to be able to handle it. So Jesus asks them that, and you know what? You know what we know about them? As they think, well, if we say from heaven, He'll say, why didn't you believe him? But you know, that's wrong. Jesus said, I have only one question for you. He just said, I have one question for you. He didn't give himself the right to have a follow-up. Just one. He doesn't get asked to. Just one. And they're like, oh no, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? Well, and that's a lie. He's not going to do that. And then they go, if we say from men, the people universally have believed and known that he is a prophet. And our reputation is going to go down the tubes. What do you do? Well, we know now. We don't have to go much further, okay? Are we done? Are we done? Amen. A quick night. More singing. No, we're not done. But we know these people aren't in charge. Okay? These people will never, ever, ever, ever be in charge in the kingdom of God. People who, when asked a question, are like, well, if I say this, I got an answer for that. If I say this, I got an answer for that. I'm not sure what we should say. Those people will never, ever serve God in any capacity, let alone leadership. Please. So we've got a partial answer up front. These chief priests, these elders of the people, despite their titles and despite how they were looked at, are not in charge in the kingdom of God. For in fact, they are very in charge of the world. In fact, you will find people in the world who are just like that. And they can rule the world. It's no problem lying. It's no problem cheating. It's no problem changing the lie. It's no problem firing those who know. It's no problem, you know, shooting this person's reputation down and gossiping about this person. And behind the scenes, ooh, like a rock climb at the carnival last night, you all of a sudden are near the corporate top. And how did you get there? Because you are like these people. You'll lead something, but never the kingdom of God. In fact, you'll lead many things, but never the kingdom of God. You can lead your own little company. You can lead your own little, you know, Elks Club or whatever. You know, you can lead your own little club. You can be neighborhood watch. You know, it doesn't matter. You're going to lead something. Because, I mean, most people just aren't that conniving, that dishonest. And so there's no doubt about it. The liar does get ahead. The person with no integrity, unable to answer a question, does get ahead. But in the question, who's in charge, it's never these people in the kingdom of God. And we're going to see later, it's like, doesn't that leave a tremendous vacuum in the leadership of the kingdom of God? I mean, it seems like those people are in charge, and yeah, they do mess up a lot, but it seems like they're in charge. And you know, these people are never in charge. This is not happy news, but for me, I have often, in my making rounds with religious leaders, and they're just religious leaders, they're no spiritual leaders nor leaders in the kingdom of God, I have often had them unable to answer a question. One time it was so sad, this was so sad in 1998, a guy who was kicking me out of his church, and I asked him a question, and he said, well, of course you understand, I can't agree with that. And it's like, if you rewind that, see, you don't really know, but I'll tell you. You know why he couldn't agree with that? Because at the point that he abandoned what he'd been told to believe and actually believe what the Bible said, he would have to find a job. Amen for finding a job and not making your money on the backs of the poor congregation who are following you and your money trail right to hell, believing what you've been allowed to believe. And he said, you know, well, you know, of course, you know, I can't believe that. I can't agree with that. And I go, isn't it obvious, though, that it's true? And isn't that what scares you? I mean, isn't it obvious that that's what's true? And yes, it was. But it's like, you know, I got bills to pay. And this is my job. And I will believe what I am allowed to believe to keep my job. And that is who is leading the quote-unquote churches, which are no churches at all. And that's what's going on. And it's just like these people. It's like, well, if I go along with that, that's outside of the Presbyterian published doctrine. I'm sorry, there's a separate book for that? It's not the Bible? Well, that gets outside of the Catholic faith. You got a separate publication? I'm sorry. gee, the Bible really warned the daylights out of me not to mess with it. You went ahead and messed with it? You know, I'm thinking nothing of it. Those people are probably afraid to open their mail for anthrax, and yet they've messed with the Bible. And yet you see what the Bible says comes to those who do that. Yikes! Give me anthrax by the boatload. I mean, what are you messing with? I mean, it's like, well, if I agree with that, my senior pastor may have to let me go. Senior pastor? I've never read about senior junior pastor. Senior junior? I just tell people, I go, you know, you got to go slow with me because I don't understand these words you're using. Senior pastor? Help me out. So that's what they say. That's where they are. Verse 27. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Oof. I want you guys to really repent of saying you don't know. I mean, I so much appreciate Richard, who is just studying the Bible and learning and growing. And I'll tell you, I mean, Dave gets all nervous when I ask Richard a question. Because Richard will really... See, I just let you know what goes on here all night. I ask Richard a question. Dave gets nervous. okay, amen. And the reason is because I asked Richard a question, and I so appreciate this. It's rare. Amen. Let me be that way. He really considers the question and wants to give a real answer to a real question. He doesn't want to fake it. He doesn't want a quick draw on it. He doesn't want to say something he doesn't mean. He wants to answer it fully and completely. Dave thinks, yikes, this is not going to be the right answer. So he's a little nervous because he really loves Richard, wants Richard to do well. But, you know, it's like, nah. And then Richard will say, Dave, I want to be truthful in my answer. Amen. And I think we need that attitude. I think one of the reasons Richard is here is to show us that already, because we are fond of saying, I don't know. I don't know. Well, brother, what are you thinking? I mean, what are you feeling? What's going on? I don't know. Do you know what company you're in now? The fact is, you do know. And the fact is, you think, oh, if I say this, that's really embarrassing confession of my heart. And if I say this, I don't really feel that, but it's not so vulnerable. And if I say this, maybe they'll leave me alone because that's the right answer. And if I say this, maybe I'll confuse everybody and they won't ask any more questions. You know, you're like that. Who's in charge? Not you. Okay? I mean, I know we all want to do things for God. I'll tell you, God, we'll get to some of this stuff later if we ever get there. God's going to have to put you in charge of stuff. If you're going to help anybody do anything, God's going to have to say, you are in charge of helping this person. Okay? I'm not talking about who's going to sit here next week and talk. I'm talking about you want to help people. God's going to have to put you in charge of somebody to help them. You can't be like this. Well, what's the answer to that question? They say, we don't know. Women, I want to tell you something about men. Men have pulled the biggest lie in the history of the world with this. Ready, women? Oh, Jonelle's standing there with her pen, ready to write. Yeah, you got to like that. I'm sure I'll go too fast, but she can catch it later. I know it's very hard to write as I yell and scream. Men often are thought to be out of touch with their feelings. You know, women? And you think, yeah, you know, he's a guy just kind of out of touch. That's the biggest lie in the world. He doesn't want to tell you is the answer. Every man knows what he thinks. Every man knows how he feels. Every man knows what he wants and what he wants to do. Every man. Unless God is handing him over to confuse him after he came to some truth. But I'm telling you, it is a lie. And the women of the world, and even the women in the kingdom, believe it, that men are different and that they're kind of out of touch. And it is a lie, I'm telling you. What they are doing is saying, verse 27, I don't know. Because they've weighed out the options already in their heart and in their mind, and I don't know seems to get by with you women, and you need to read the Bible and see, ooh, that, my hubby is not in charge, you know. These boys are not in charge, because I'm telling you, At my spiritual depths, I always know what I thought. I always knew what I felt. In the world, I knew what I thought. I knew what I felt. The fact was, it was embarrassing what I thought. It was embarrassing how I felt. Oh, well, is that why I said, I don't know? Yes, it is. There might be a follow-up question I don't want to get to. Well, let me cut that off here. I don't know. So my boo-boo kitty and everyone else's boo-boo kitty and sisters in the ministry will be saying, brother, please, don't mess with me. You do know. Middle of verse 27. We don't know. That's a terrible answer. Then he said, Jesus, you know, Jesus is real good. He's like, that's fine. Then he said, this is Jesus talking, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. That's fine. That's fine. I got a question. Okay, answer me this. Okay, well, great. You don't know? I don't have an answer for your question either. When you pass the sincerity test, When you're at a point when you really want a real answer, when you're at a point when you really have a real question, want a real answer, then you'll pass the sincerity test, come through fire, get your answer, okay? But you know, short of that, you got to be like Jesus, and you got to say, oh, amen, neither then will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. You know what? Religious pretenders, you lose. You don't get the answer. You know, it may work in the world. You snivelly little conniving spiritual weasel. You know, in the kingdom of God, you get stomped on. You don't get answers. And that may work at some company, but it does not work in the kingdom of God. And you don't get an answer. And you don't get to know by what authority. And you don't get to know who's in charge. And you don't get to know by which God does that. You go without an answer. You go on wondering. Wonder, wonder, wonder. Who wrote the book of love and who's in charge? That'll be your life. You go wonder, wonder, wonder because you lose. You don't get an answer. You got to like that, huh? See, I like that. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's the way it is. Don't come up here and pretend that you... Please. Go to Matthew 23. Not long after that. And the question I would have is, wow, this is different because it seems like the people who are in charge are the people who are like those chief priests and the elders. It seems like those are the people that are in charge. Well, yeah, they're in charge of false places. But Jesus is even then going to give it a try to try to straighten you out and say, no, they're not really in charge. And we'll look in Matthew 23. Because it seems like, yeah, you know, my pastor's not really open, whatever. Matthew 23, verse 5. Jesus talking about these false leaders. Verse 5. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. This is a funny thing. Phylacteries, that's a little box that's on your forehead or your arm full of scriptures. It's a box with scriptures in it. Now get this. Moses, Old Testament times, God just wanted the people to have the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. And so God's teaching was, put it on your forehead. Wrap it around your arm. Hold it. Think about it day and night. Breathe it. Eat it. Remember it. The Word of God. So you know what they did? They made these little boxes, and they put scriptures in them, and they hung them on their forehead. And so what these people did is they made their phylacteries wide. Kind of like a, you know, I don't know, some, you know, boffo woman's hat. And their tassels on their gowns long. It's kind of like, I mean, check it out, honey. That guy's so spiritual. He must have a million scriptures in that box. It's like everything is done for men to see when God's teaching was really this. Get it on your foreheads. Put it on your arm. Get it in your heart. So it seems to me, for the spiritual person, the bigger the box, the smaller the heart. I mean, the bigger the box, could we store some of that in the heart, Pastor? For a show. A big old box on the forehead, that's supposed to be a good thing, a spiritual guy. I got my scriptures on my forehead. You ought to be laughed out of the arena. and my tassels on my garments long. It's all show, but you know, quote-unquote church became that. And it's kind of like, well, what's so-and-so wearing? What's so-and-so wearing? And it's like, oh, man, everything is done for men to see. I look around the room, and I am glad with our wonderful attire, led by Pat, of course, that we don't appear to be doing much to impress men. Well, amen. Let's keep it that way. We can be the opposite of these false teachers. Verse 6. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. That is so gross. It is so gross and true. It's like, who's in the front three rows up there? Well, the leadership is up in the front three rows. Who's parked over on this back door parking? Well, the leadership is parked there. You know, who's going to be honored at the banquet? Oh, it's Pastor So-and-so's 58th birthday. We're going to have a party, and then we're going to have a reception, and it's like, oh, man. And you know what? The false teacher loves it. Amen. Another party for me. Paid for by people who don't have anything. Hello? And the most important seats in the synagogue, you know, Shao and I. It grosses me out. Her too. She's uncomfortable with it. I'm like nauseous. But everywhere we would go, we were treated so good. Seats were held in the front row for us often. Hey, good to finally find you here. There are 1,000 people in a room, and we've got seats saved for us in the front row. And I'm needing to go, like, lay down. I'm so nauseated by the idea that the front row, that is gross. That is gross. It's like, well, I got here early, got us some seats in the front row. Oh, you know, I can't do that. I can't sit in that front row. And if you are in charge, you better not be in the front row. If you are in charge, you better not love being honored at the banquet and love your position. Because, amen, it's God's kingdom, and he'll get someone else in charge, as we'll see. But that is just gross. Shao's embarrassed. I'm grossed out. Amen, by the grace of God. We'll sit in the back. Verse 7. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. Ugh. Hello, rabbi. Oh, good to see you, rabbi. Oh, yes, good to see you, minions, as well. You know, amen, you know, amen, you know. Oh, man. And it's the love of it. The love to be greeted. It's kind of like walking along. Hey, I think that's someone in my church over there. Let's see if they notice me. Da 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 da. You know, so much for helping them out, you know, when they're struggling along, whatever, you know, working a real job. Da 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 da. Oh, Pastor Johnson, how are you doing? So much for first names. Pastor Johnson, how are you doing? Oh, yeah, hello. Whoever. Hello. No name. I don't know their name. I just know the face, and they ought to love me. And it's like, oh, hey, how you doing? Oh, hope the nausea is going around the room. We can stop and take a break. Oof. Those people are not, never will be, and never have been in charge. Okay? Who's in charge? Nobody like that. And if they find themselves, quote-unquote, looking like they're, quote-unquote, in charge, you got yourself a false place. Verse 8. But you are, Jesus goes on, but you are not to be called rabbi. For you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. How obvious is the disobedience around the world? How, Father so-and-so, great to see you. And I've been praying for you, Father so-and-so. You got one father, and he isn't down here on the pew. He's actually in heaven. And you are not allowed to even call him Father so-and-so. Oh, Rabbi Johnson, it's just great to see you. I've missed you so much while you've been on that cruise. First of all, don't call anyone rabbi. Second of all, you're all brothers. I don't refer to my brothers by their last name. Hi, Mr. Foster. I hope Dave would sit me down and pray for my recovery and restoration to the truth the day I said, hi, Mr. Foster. If we're all brothers the way Jesus says. See, you don't call them rabbi. For you're all brothers. So like, oh, hi, super sector quadrant leader, Trent. You know, can I just be your brother? You know, we are just brothers. Can we act like it? Oh, man. It's unbelievable. Who's in charge? You know, probably one of the brothers, maybe. And you know what? He's just your brother. Jesus himself telling them in the book of John, I'm your brother. Now, we love to call people by something, you know, and that's so we make up these labels. Jesus is aware of it and says, no. You need a label? Hello, David? Joe? Kike? Hey, man, I found some labels. They happen to be your names. Just amazed. Well, who's that? Well, that's Jonelle. Well, what position does she hold here? She's my sister in Christ. Well, I mean, you know what I mean. Well, actually, you know, I don't know what you mean. You're inventing something that I've never read about. You're going to have to explain it to me. And then you'll have to get the, not the highlighter, but the black marker and cross out these verses so you can refer to her as a single sister sector leader. Verse 11 is where we find out who's in charge, though. For those of you who want to make disciples, verse 11, Jesus does answer the question he was asked in Matthew 21. Here he's talking to the crowds and his disciples. And he didn't need to ask them questions after straightening them out. In verse 11, he says, the greatest among you will be your servant. You got to love the fact that the kingdom is absolutely upside down compared to the world. You know, the servant in the world is supposed to come in, leave the food, and get out of here. Leave us alone. Peek around the corner and see if someone's glass is low. Then quickly refill it and get out of here. In the world. In the kingdom, that's the greatest. In the kingdom, that person's in charge. In the kingdom, that's your leader. Is the servant. At what point did Jesus stop serving? At no point. Who's the leader of the church? Who's the head of the church? Jesus is. Who's in charge? The servant. You check your own hearts in how much you serve. And as we wrestle with wanting to teach and preach and help and proclaim, you better be a servant. You're not qualified. Amen. The qualifications are being a servant? Absolutely. That's the greatest in heaven. He goes on to explain in verse 12. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's a good lesson. It's such a great lesson. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. I mean, we've seen the smartest of the smart, the brightest of the bright, the cleverest of the clever, the slyest of the sly present themselves as smart, clever, bright, and sly. And you know what happened to every one of them? Humbled!
handed over to sin, can't repent, confused, no longer knowing what they knew a long time ago. The one who comes here to the kingdom of God and says, "Hey, good thing I'm here. You guys can really use me. Watch out, because that person is going down spiritually." They are. It is 100% reliable. They are going down spiritually. He who exalts himself will be humbled. Hey, I know that from personal experience. Yes, for I was a pagan for 25 years, and upon learning and being converted to the truth in Christ, amen, great things. What I thought in my simple head was, amen, I didn't know what I was doing. Now I know what I'm supposed to do. I'll just do that. Down you go, Trent, in your sin, humbled, because we do not need the attitude of, oh, now you know everything and now you just need to do it. Amen. Down you go, nearly down and out. It would take a microscope or very good eyes like Zena to be able to see that there was still a flicker of a flame down in there, because it looked like it had been snuffed out in me. Humbled to the gutters. Humbled. You exalt yourself, you will be humbled. See, who's in charge is not the brightest. The brightest is about to go down. Who's in charge is not the smartest. Watch the smartest not be able to figure out the simplest stuff in the world. It's not funny, it's sad, but it's you can count on it. It doesn't go to the best looking. You know, Jesus, it's so cool. The Bible says Jesus is not good looking. Some people show up like King Saul, and Samuel shows up to lead the Israelites. And King Saul, the Bible says, was a head taller than all the others. Well, I mean, you'd notice such a person. Man, that must be the king. And you know what? Yeah, that's the king you get. Mm-hmm. You get a real bright, good looking, head taller than anybody else king. That was the most disastrous kingdom ever known. And God let Saul run it into the ground. Humble. That will happen. But the one whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If you humble yourself, see, I don't know. What I see when I look around the room, I see dump trucks and dump trucks of stuff for us to be humbling about parked at your door. And I don't know if you don't open your door, but it seems like there's plenty of material to be humble about. And therefore, it seems like we ought to be able to humble ourselves and then let God exalt us into some service capacity. That's what it looks like to me. You're going to have to search out your stuff and see if there's anything for you to be humble about. But, you know, I see dump trucks. Hey, come ask me what I see. I'll tell you. And you can say, oh, well, amen, brother, for giving me something to be humble about, that you might actually be in charge of something. Some of us, most of us, aren't in charge of anything. We're not even in charge of bringing cookies, you know, or we're not even in charge of, like, letting the dog out. You know, I'm sitting here talking for 25 minutes, the dog's jumping up and down at the door, nobody takes her out. Many of us haven't even gotten to the point where, you know what, I'm in charge of taking the dog out. When in an inopportune time, she needs to go out. You know, I'm about to hit the, you know, just stop and take the dog out and come back and pick up there. I mean, come on, people. You have to be humbled by who you are that you might rise up to such spiritual heights that, you know what, I'm bringing popcorn tonight. Amen. And don't mess with me. I'm in charge of popcorn. Hey, amen. You got to start somewhere. But it seems we're just mailing in our relationship with God and saying, I'm not in charge of anything. Hope Trent will say something. Amen. I'll offer up a prayer and go home. You got to be in charge of something, but you are not humbled enough to take charge of anything. And there's a boatload of things to take charge of, too. And if you're not sure what to do, come ask me. I'll be happy to give you an assignment. You'll be like, oh, okay. Who's in charge are the humble? Who's in charge are the servants? Okay? Some of you want to be in charge. You know, I'll be honest. I've been honest with you. I don't want to be in charge, actually. I would like to just show up and have someone else do this. I would like to show up and have someone else faithfully preach the Word of God. Okay? Amen. That's my heart. Now, I read the Bible. I understand what God has done. I don't have that right. I don't have that luxury. to say, well, you know, I just, you know, I won't do anything because no one else is. I don't know about you and what your standards are, but I don't have that right. That's not an option for me, okay? But, I don't need to be here. We can move someone else in. Some of you want to be here. Some of you got some things you want to say. I'll tell you what. Get some humility about yourself. Let God plant you here and say it. Or, hey, don't get some humility. Go ahead and plant yourself and say it, and we'll all watch you go down by the hand of God and say, you don't want to exalt yourself and preach something you're not living. Hebrews chapter 7, we're getting in dangerous waters now. Get a cup of coffee or something. Because I have a sense that people will be dropping like flies here in a minute. But we're not going to do much here just for that reason. Hebrews chapter 7. You know, the great thing about Hebrews chapter 6 sounds like a great thing. He says, you know, the very first verse, therefore let us leave the elementary teachings. So by the time we get to Hebrews 7, I'm just telling you, just hang close with me, hold on tight, and we're going to go through this. You can go read it on your own some other time, but as I read this, you're going to go, oh man, you know, good night. Literally. But you got to hang in a little bit so we can actually find out who's in charge and how we know that. So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Because the question is, really? I mean, the humble are in charge? The servants are in charge? Is that really how it goes? You tell me. Verse 11. Here we go. Whew. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. Okay, one verse, you guys are all done. Just hold tight, okay? Here's the deal. Joe's over there. We are done, brother. Amen. I'll admit it if none of the rest will. here's the deal. The law comes, and Aaron, Moses' brother, okay? Aaron is known, has a lineage, is known by Moses. There is his brother, in fact. There's a genealogy. He's well known. In fact, Moses is like, well, I don't really know how to talk. And Aaron's like, well, I know how to talk. So here's Aaron, well known, credentialed, and can speak. Talented, smart, able. Here's the deal. No. We've had enough of those people. So we are starting over. Okay? This is not a ministry like what Aaron had. Okay? It's actually a ministry like Melchizedek had. Oh, I see David going, Melchizedek, man, I got to get up early in the morning. Not tomorrow, amen. don't say Melchizedek again. Melchizedek. Here's the thing. Don't say that, brother. Quit that. Melchizedek appeared on the scene, much like Jesus, although there was some fanfare about Jesus. Most people didn't know about it popularly. There were some people, it's obviously recorded with his birth and, you know, Mary being pregnant. But Melchizedek just appears on the scene. He was not born. He had neither father nor mother. You can read up above in Hebrews 7 on your own time. He had no genealogy. He came from nowhere. And he was high priest to God. He was the priest of God. And so what the Bible is saying in Hebrews 7 is like, you know, God said, you know, these prideful, snivelly, little, backstabbing, political, backroom people supposedly leading the church are done, over, kaput, game over. God's starting over. And he's saying, starting over like he did with Melchizedek. Out of the blue. No more, well, what are your credentials? No. And that, of course, would be Jesus. Okay? So out of nowhere, like God did in the Old Testament, he does again. And it's like, no. We're starting over. We're getting rid of the law. We're going to start completely over so that the kingdom of God could be wrestled away from these pretenders who are fired, I guess, and no longer in charge. Verse 12. For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said, that being Jesus, belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. You got to love the Bible. It's like, you guys are like, you do? No, amen for us. Yeah, you got to love the Bible. It's like, you know, Moses never even mentioned Judah as having someone in charge. And people make such a big deal. Where did you come from? Who are your parents? Well, what do they do for a living? Well, you know, you get all those questions, and spiritually it really matters. And the bottom line is, it's Jesus. Where's he come from? Judah. Well, Moses never talked about him. Yeah, I know. We are starting completely over. And now we're going to get to who's in charge and how we know in verse 15. You guys did very nicely, by the way. And what we have said is even more clear. Clarity, please. If another priest like Melchizedek, I said it again, appears. You're not understanding anyway, even without my interruptions. One who has become, this is Jesus, of course, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. The priests in the world today are there because of their letters of recommendation, their school, their grades, their family, their history. Jesus is a priest on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Who is in charge? Those with the power of an indestructible life. Ask them anything, they will answer that. Confront them about sin, they will confess it. They will in fact beat you to the confrontation and confess it freely ahead of you. They will lay down their life. See, there is an old way and a new way. And the old way was, we'll send over those letters from those professors and we'll see if we can hire you for our junior associate pastor position. Oh, man, it's hard to mouth those words. I don't know if it's hard to hear them. I'll find out later. So, okay, what else do you need? Well, do you have a transcript from Billy Bob's seminary? Well, yeah, I do. Well, send that on over. Now, what does your dad do? Oh, he's with Northland Baptist Church, Reformed congregation over in Maitland. That's great. Go ahead and put that on your resume. The committee will really need to know that. Oh, man. Now, what is your experience? How many churches have you been to? Oh, man. There is one question of the one in charge. And it's not a verbal question. It is, let me see if this person has an indestructible life. Let me see if this person, by the grace of God, is like Jesus, Hebrews 13, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me see if this person is a priest, a leader, in charge, on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. That's who's in charge. It's like the credentials of the leader are what? I serve. I'm a wretch. I deserve to eat hell fire forever. I have committed every sin in the Bible except for those I'm too bok, 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 chicken to commit. Those are your credentials, eh? Well, we were actually looking here at the 7th, 85th Reformed effort to mull out a church group for someone different. Yeah, the credentials are the power of an indestructible life. That's your leader. You want to lead somebody? You want to be in charge of something? You better get yourself some humility, get yourself some service, get yourself some grace of God that comes from humility, and go ahead and let God, by His grace, demonstrate in your life that, oh yes, you in fact are in charge on the basis of the power of the indestructibility of your life. That's who's in charge. Nobody else. That's who's in charge. The indestructible. Here's the beauty of it. God is obviously in charge of His kingdom. And should some fancy pants leader type one day think, well, I've got the congregation pretty much in hand. What do you say, honey? Let's take it easy. God can humble the one who exalts himself, and all of a sudden, old Mr. Indestructible is going down and out, and you know what? You can leave that open all the way. And you know what? He's not in charge anymore. Well, how come he's not in charge? He's been our leader for 17 years. Because in the kingdom of God, the people in charge are in charge on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. We don't play favorites. We don't play history. We don't keep you on the payroll for sentimental reasons. We don't have a payroll anyway. We don't keep you on the docket for any reason other than the fact that you have the power of an indestructible life. You want to preach and teach? You want to make disciples? You want to take responsibility for leading somebody to the truth and through the thicket and the war and the battle that that is? Then you better get yourself humble. You better start serving people. You better get yourself exalted by God and God alone. And you had better demonstrate in your life, sealed by God, and it didn't happen in any other way, that, oh yes, God is with you, because you, in fact, are the same every day, no matter what you're going through, and you are indestructible. You are here today, and golly gee, here tomorrow. That's a rare find. Here tomorrow, and whoa, never heard of such things. Here the next day, too? Absolutely. How? How does he do it? How does she manage the power of an indestructible life? Okay? That's who's in charge. When you have the question, that's your answer. Don't mess with me on some other questions, because you might get a similar answer. Go back a little bit to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll implement this thing. Implement. I'll bring the popcorn, brother. Zena, you need to go out? Food? Milk? Anything? Yeah, I don't see anybody asking before now. But that's okay. See, these are revelations from the Lord for you. It's okay to grab hold. I do. Okay? Some of us are so prideful. We don't like someone else preaching or pointing out something that they should have come up with. Man, I should have had that. Oh, you know what? You know, you'll never be qualified for the Zena ministry. You know? Wow. Maybe. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, "You then, my son." You don't mean junior, associate, pastor? No. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The brothers, I just let you sisters know, the brothers are having a hard time with that one. They're having a hard time figuring out how to be strong in the grace of Christ. They keep trying, we keep trying to be strong. Crash. You exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. Crash. Does this explain husbands? No. Oh, amen. Crash. Yeah. You're going to have to be strong in the grace. That grace, of course, comes from being humble. Oh, is that the key? You have to serve and be humble. Or the strength you have, rest assured, is based on your brilliant smarts. And it will crash. A strength that's based upon the grace of God that comes from you being humbled will actually last. And that's why Paul's telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, as you're going to overtake the whole worldwide ministry here, I'd like you to be strong in the grace in Christ and not, you know, all puffed up with having hung out with Paul and think that that's going to get the deal done worldwide. Because down you'll go, Timothy, and you know what? God will find some other indestructible to take over. Verse 2. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Ah. Okay, Timothy, you've heard me say a lot of things. And what I want you to do with those things that I've said in the presence of many witnesses, so you know, Timothy, when I'm gone, people still be checking up on you. That wasn't what you were taught, Timothy. You've actually watered it down considerably. No, these many witnesses around about Timothy, and what I want you to do is to entrust reliable men what you've learned. See, you're going to have to entrust it like God does. Like Jesus says, those Pharisees, those teachers of the law, the elders of the people, the chief priests, came up to Jesus and said, tell us how you're in charge. And he would not entrust them with the answer. By what authority are you doing this? They never got an answer. Likewise, you entrust to reliable men. Reliable what you have learned, and they then will be qualified to teach others. What are your qualifications? Well, here's my resume and these are my publications. Actually, you know, the qualification for the one who's in charge is that you're reliable. Well, that sounds pretty complicated. You know, I'm telling you, well, I got a 4-page resume and a 9-page curriculum vitae with all my publications, my seminars, and all my tapes and CDs and all my wonderful things I've done throughout my career. Man alive. You know, imagine trudging through those 13 pages. All I want to know is if you're reliable. Oh, well, like how many different places you've been? A lot? Yeah. How many people have you molested? A lot? Yeah. On the run? Yeah. How much money have you stolen? Yeah. I can see why you've got a lot of experience all over the world. On the run. Not approved by God. Certainly not in charge. Fooling people all the while. You entrust the truth to reliable people who will then be qualified because they're reliable and indestructible and the same every day, and they'll then be qualified to teach others. All of us want to teach people, and I wonder if you want to teach somebody and help somebody as you've been taught and helped, or whether you're like, oh, it's all come to Papa now, and it is my time to raise up the hammer, and down it comes. I now know more than all those people I've wanted to get back for a long old time. You're going down if your attitude is you want to know more so you can reach out and hammer someone. If you want to reach out and nail someone. If you want to reach out and show that you know better, you know, save it. Just lay down on the floor and flop down because you're going there. Okay? You do not want to learn and be unreliable and not qualified to teach others. Okay? And I think many of us are struggling. I say, well, I want to answer this. I want to be able to talk to them about this. I want to be able to tell them this and teach them this. And I'm not sure what to do. You know, you need to back up. You need to get humble. You need to serve. You need God to anoint you ultimately. You need the grace of God to make you indestructible and the same. That's what you need. You don't need to get on your high horse and take what you've learned and stick it to people who don't even know enough to know how to respond, and you're not even helping them that way. You need to be reliable and trustworthy, and then you'll be qualified to teach others. Who's in charge? The person who does that. The person with no resume, okay? Who's in charge? The person with no resume, no curriculum vitae. You know, they got nothing but sin to confess and an indestructible life to demonstrate God's authority to you. And that's who's in charge. You want to be in charge? That's where you need to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible son who was in charge. God, he showed up like Melchizedek. And he showed up on the scene and took over. God, we thank you for taking over your kingdom, for taking care of it, for starting over, for beginning anew, for throwing out all the old ways of doing things. We thank you so much for demonstrating that it's not school, credentials, grades, transcripts, smarts, intelligence, and gifts. Oh, God, please, don't let us be handed over to that. Don't let us be handed over not even to be able to answer a silly, simple little question. God, please, let us be qualified by you to teach others. Let us be qualified by an indestructible life that can only come by you. Let us salivate and long for that, God. not so we can crush people, but God, so we can be qualified to be in charge of any situation, no matter how simple. Whether it's taking care of a dog, a child, our wife, our family, our husband, our ministry, whatever it is, God, let us take charge as qualified by you. Not qualified because, well, I got a marriage certificate. Oh, God, please, give us some qualifications from you. Demonstrate those to the world. In our silliness, God, the people really looking for you will see you revealed. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.